Everywhere I turn, it is very evident that we are at the end of time. The final movements are starting to prepare to be fulfilled. And I'm really enjoying it. I love the fact that soon it's going to be very different for every one of us. Some good, some bad. I know it. I get it. It's going to be ugly for a lot of people. But the reality is, we are entering into the final movements. Now, whether God slows stuff down for a little bit to enable us to start sharing the gospel in a different way and with great freedom again, that's up to him. If it doesn't happen that way, that's up to him too. Either way, I want to be faithful. I want to be one of those servants that continues on serving in the face of life or in the face of death, whatever it is. And so I want everybody to have that same kind of commitment, that same kind of drive and passion that is in my heart. And so, we're going to be looking at Matthew chapter 20. We've already prayed together and looking at this concept here. A new paragraph from what we had looked at before, which is this story, by the way, gives a little bit more of an illustration of what it means that many that are first shall be last and the last shall be first. This next story here actually gives that illustration. The kingdom of heaven. Now, you can look up that phrase, kingdom of heaven, and you're going to see that most of the times in the Bible, that phrase is in the book of Matthew. Why? Well, because Matthew just focused on the kingdom of heaven. That was part of what was in his mind as he was an author. You know, it's interesting that I would say that just at random here, because there's a lot of people that will ask me, for example, when I first started teaching about the Father and the Son, why do you always talk about the Son of God? Why don't you talk about something else? I'm like, after about a year, I'm like, okay, I'll start talking about the Father. So I started talking about the Father. And then people are saying, well, you're only talking about the Father. Why do you always talk about the Father? Then I started talking about the angels. And now, you know, after a while, people are saying, why are you always talking about the angels? Well, I could have asked Matthew the same thing. Why are you always talking about the kingdom of God? He'd have been like, man, that's what thrills my soul, the kingdom of God. And for me, it's the Father, it's the Son, it's the administration of the Spirit through the angels, you know, like trying to figure out who is in heaven and how I can interact with them. Well, that's kind of what Matthew was doing. He's trying to figure out the kingdom of God, and so he was referring to it. And every time Christ said that, his ear would perk up, and he would remember that, and he would write it down. And so, certainly, Matthew focused on the kingdom of heaven. Now, I'm not going to condemn him for that. It's just what, you know, caught his attention. So the kingdom of heaven is like unto a man that is a householder. Okay, he owns this house. He runs the shop. He runs the garden. He controls who comes in and who comes out. Well, this guy has laborers because it's a big house. Now, he went out early in the morning to hire laborers to work in his vineyard. Of course, he is the householder and he can't do everything alone, and so he's going to hire people to help work his yard. Well, when he had agreed with the laborers for, notice what it says, a penny a day. By the way, in John chapter 6, when Philip, he asked Jesus, like, well, I can't even pay everybody for 200 pennyworth isn't going to be able to give everybody just a little bit. Well, guess what? 200 pennyworth is 200 days wages. So like 3/4 of a year is what Philip was talking about when he was referring to Jesus saying, like, listen, I don't have enough money. 200 days wages couldn't afford these people that they can have a little bit. So that's how you know in John 6 what kind of wages Philip was talking about there to Jesus. When he agreed to pay the laborers for a penny a day, he sent them. Now this word sent, you know, it's like the apostello, okay? So he made them apostles, okay? That's the same kind of word. When he had agreed with these laborers, like, listen, hey, you work for me, I'm gonna pay you. They're like, okay, cool, we'll do it. So he sent them, he apostello them. And he sent them into his vineyard. So now you're starting to realize, okay, wait, I get it. He's using this phrase here, like, I've made them apostles and I've sent them to where the fruit is. I want them to go gather fruit. Well, in verse 3, when about the third hour he saw other workers, they were standing idle in the marketplace, he said unto them, well, hey, go you also into the vineyard. And he didn't say a penny a day, whatsoever is right, I will give you. And they went their way. So you can imagine that, you know, these guys are working all day long for a penny, and he says, whatsoever is right, I'm going to give you. So, like, because it's 9 o'clock, it's the third hour. That's a.m., by the way, the third hour, a.m. He's, like, going to give them probably a little bit less, right? So, again, he went out about the sixth and ninth hour, so now midday and 3 o'clock in the afternoon, and he did likewise. And also about the 11th hour, so finally, right before the sun goes down, this is like 5 o'clock in the afternoon, he went out, and by the way, the sun goes down at 6, the sun comes up at 6, that's why you have the ability to tell the 6th hour, 3rd hour, 9th hour, etc. So about the 11th hour, he went out and found others, and they were standing idle. Well, now these guys are, it's almost time to cash in and go home. Well, he said unto them, why do you stand here all the day idle? Like, he knew they were there all the day. The guy that's hiring these people, he's not ignorant. He knows that these folk have been there literally all the day. So he mentioned it to him. Why have you been standing here idle all day long? And they're like, nobody's hired me. Well, then what does he say? He goes on and says, they say unto him, well, because no man has hired us. And he said unto them, go ye also into the vineyard. Now this word go, you can imagine, is similar to sent. Apostello, right? Go. Do something for me. Go you into the vineyard, my vineyard, by the way, and whatsoever is right, that shall you receive. Okay, you get it, right? Because you've got the beginning of the day, and then the third hour, there was people that had worked less. He didn't say he'd give them a penny, whatsoever is right. And then 12 o'clock, 3 o'clock, 6, almost 6 o'clock, so it's 5 o'clock, he's saying, whatsoever is right. He didn't say he's going to give them a penny. Nobody in the crowd that day that's working in the vineyard believes that they're going to get a full day's wages because of the amount of time that they worked, because they didn't work as long as the first guys that were told they're going to get a penny. They were only told whatever is right. So that in their minds, they're thinking, okay, I'll just get a little bit at the end of the day, like one 11th or 12th of a penny is what I'm going to get, you know, because I got hired at the 11th hour, and I'm only going to work 1 hour where everybody else is working 12. So that's the idea here, if you're thinking through this concept. And, well, it says in verse 8, so when even was come, 1 hour later after these guys at the 11th hour were working, the Lord of the vineyard, notice the Lord of the vineyard said unto his steward, you know, the guy that pays everybody. By the way, the Lord doesn't do everything himself. That's why he hired people, and that's why he's telling his steward to do stuff. Just listen. These people that are hired are his agents. And altogether, they're working as an agency, right? And so what happens is this, the Lord, he goes to another agent or agency, and he asks that agent or agency to work with this other agent or agency. So this concept runs all the way through the Bible. The Father will work through his Son, who works through his angels, who works through his ministers on the earth. That's just how God works. So you can even see it in this story. So the Lord of the vineyard said to his steward, call, by the way, with words. That's very important that words would be used in this whole, you know, dealing out of the gifts. Call the laborers and give them their hire, beginning from the last unto the first. Oh, wait a minute. The first shall be last and the last shall be first? Yeah, this actually continues that same concept. Now, when they that came were hired about the 11th hour, they received every man, what? A penny. Oh, that's the same exact amount they were told at the beginning of the day, having worked now 12 hours long. And so those guys that have been working 12 hours and they see that those guys only worked 1 hour, their eyes get kind of big and they're like, man, I'm going to make a lot of money today. And because, I mean, you just think that any good hirer would do that. And so they're thinking, wow, I'm going to make cash today because that guy worked 1 hour and they're going to get a little more. They're going to get a little more. I'm going to get the most because I worked out here this whole time, the whole day. It says in verse 10, when the first came, they supposed that they should have received more. And they likewise received every man a penny. And they're like, wait, what? When they had received it, they murmured against the good man of the house. Well, whoa, nobody who works in the vineyard murmurs against God, do they? Well, maybe. It says in verse 12, saying, well, wait a minute, these last have wrought but 1 hour. See, they were hired at 11 o'clock, or, you know, the 11th hour, which is 5 p.m. And thou hast made them equal to us, which have borne the burden and heat of the day. We've been out here for 12 hours. But he answered one of them, not all of them, just one of them. He said, friend, I do thee no wrong. Didn't you agree with me for a penny for the day? Take that is thine, and go thy way. I will give unto this last, even as unto you, which is first. Isn't it lawful for me to do what I will with mine own? I'm just wondering, is your eye evil? Because I am good to everybody, not just to you? So, the last shall be first, and the first last. For many are called, but few are chosen. Now, I think Christ right here was dealing with the heart of so many of us. Because I'm like thinking, hey, I've been working for 25 years now in the vineyard of the Lord. I should expect this and that and this. And then, like, for example, Steve, those folk that are coming into your fellowship today, they just got here. I mean, they hardly know what the Bible says in the book of Genesis compared to Exodus, compared to Leviticus. But they're going to come in, and when the Lord comes, he's going to take us all home. And guess what? We all get the same thing. We all get a penny. And like for me, I'm going to be like, wait, I've been working for 25 years in the service of the Lord. And some of you guys are going to be like, I've been here for 50 plus years. And the Lord's going to be like, no, that's not how it works. I mean, I am going to give you all a gift. I want to give everybody the same thing. Think about what this means. If you have somebody like my father, I'm going to bring in my dad now. He was a Christian kind of at the young age. In fact, he told me stories that when he was young, he used to, in fact, it wasn't he that told me, but he kind of agreed to it. I know that it was true from his, you know, interaction. His brothers, my uncles, told me that when my father was in church and he would sit on the inside, there were times where the brothers would be handed a little pack of something, which they learned was money. They would pass it on because, you know, the guy at the end who gave the first guy sitting in the pew, he gave him that little bit of whatever it was. He was like, hey, pass this on down to Daniel. That's my dad, Daniel. And so he passed it on. Daniel got it, my dad, and then he took out something out of his pocket and passed it back. And so they're passing it back. And so the guy gets it and takes off. Well, my dad was selling drugs in church, right? So this whole scenario was going on with my dad. And right at the very end of his life, literally 3 months before he died, my father gave his life over to the Lord. And I'm not saying this because he's my dad and I'm hopeful. I truly, actually believe my dad gave his heart to the Lord. And I was supposed to baptize him. He called me and asked me to baptize him. I was like way excited. I wanted to do that. Of course, what young Christian preacher wouldn't want to? He actually died 12 hours before I was able to baptize him. I was never able to do that. But, and it was hard, it hurt, but I'm telling you, I rejoice. And I think, even though I have been able to work for 25 years now in the gospel service of the Lord, I'm going to get the same thing that my dad gets. We're both going to get eternal life. We're going to get that penny, that day's wage, and we're both going to be happy for it. Now, down here, of course, you're thinking, wait, what's going on here? I've been serving the Lord way longer than that. But that's the carnal heart, you see. We are, if we're going to be in heaven, we're going to have those hearts that are not necessarily carnal or willing to go that direction. They're willing to be molded into the image of the Father and His Son. And as a result of that, we will be happy for whatever God gives us. And so I'm going to rejoice for just as long as my father, compared to his 3 months of Christianity, compared to my 25 now years. And that's okay with me. I've said many times, and I mean it, when I am resurrected, the first face I'm going to see is the face of my angel. And you will too. You study it for yourself. You're going to see the face of your angel first. And one of the first persons I'm going to look for is my father. I'm going to be looking left and right, trying to find where is he, because I want to see him again. Anyways, I'm excited about that. So the last, the one that's been working the least in the vineyard, he's going to be just like the first. And the first, the one that's been working all day long, he's going to be just like the last. Now, the reality is in this world, many are called and few are chosen. Why are few chosen? Because the ones that have been working a long time, sometimes they lose that first love. They've been like, I've been working all day. What's wrong with you? You're supposed to give me more. No, that's not really what it's about. You're supposed to be thankful for that which you've been given from the Lord of the harvest. And I want to be like that. I want to be like one of those that is just frankly thankful. So the new paragraph. Jesus going up to Jerusalem. He took the 12 disciples apart in the way and said unto them, this is now by the way, the more that he has said so far. Behold, we, you and me, not I, but we go up to Jerusalem. And in the grammatical third person, Jesus said, the Son of Man shall be betrayed unto the chief priests and unto the scribes. And they shall condemn him to death and deliver him to the Gentiles to mock and to scourge and to crucify. And the third day he shall rise again. Now you see, the disciples had already been through this before. Remember in Matthew chapter 16, when he began sharing this concept with the disciples, it was Peter that grabbed him and pulled him aside and said, this will never happen to you, Lord. No, it will not happen. Jesus turned and looked at the other disciples, turned his back toward Peter and said, get thee behind me, Satan. It was because of this kind of statement that Peter did that. But now, I mean, everybody's just kind of quiet. They don't want to talk to Christ about this, right? They don't want to bring it up because they knew what happened with Peter before. They're just simply listening. And so it goes on here that there's a new paragraph. No comments made by anybody. It's just that's what was said in this whole paragraph here, starting from this point and going on down, just like that. Nobody said anything. There's a new paragraph. Then, you know, they knew that Jesus was going to fulfill the prophecies of the book of Isaiah, that the way that they understood it to be done, not chapter 53, of course, but, you know, chapter 60 and onward, and some of those chapters where, like, the Gentiles will be under your feet, and you're just going to be a powerful, you know, power on the earth. Well, then came to him the mother of Zebedee's children with her sons. You know, the other day in, I think it was Matthew 18, I don't remember what chapter it was, I had misunderstood that this section was before that, and I was relating it to it as though it was over here, over there instead of over here. Did I say that right? I think you understand what I'm saying. But anyways, I got it mixed up. So now we're here, and I can actually chat about what it is that the Bible says in this section, and now it's in the right context. Then came to him the mother of Zebedee's children. Now, who are Zebedee's children? James and John are Zebedee's children. And so it's the mother of Zebedee's children. I don't understand the culture entirely, but it didn't say the mother of James and John. Of course, the father may be dishonored if he wasn't mentioned, and so it's the mother of Zebedee's children. Oh, okay, Zebedee is the man of the house, and he has had children. This is the mother of those children, and so now everybody's mentioned. The mother and the husband, or the father, and the children, okay? So then, this mother of Zebedee's children, with her sons came, worshiping him, so they were doing obeisance, if you will. They're bowing down and expecting that he would be honored as a result of their worship, and they desired a certain thing of him. And he said unto her, not them, he said unto her, what would you like? And she said unto him, maybe with her hands, you know, kind of wringing a little bit with her big eyes looking at his, grant that these, my two sons, may sit, the one on thy right side and the other on thy left, you know, in your kingdom. And Jesus answered and said, you know not what you ask. I'm sure he had pity in his voice, and he was saying this because she had no idea what his kingdom had to go through before he was able to enter into the kingdom where he's sitting on the throne of his grace. You have no idea, ma'am, what you're asking about. Are ye, this is now not you, like, how would you say, like, art thou? He didn't say art thou, which would be you, woman. He's saying, are ye, that's plural. Are you and your two sons able to drink of the cup that I shall drink of? And to be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with? And not she, but they said unto him, we are able. So now the mother asks the question, and she's appealing for her sons, you know, the sons of Zebedee's children. And she's making sure that she is recognizing that it's his kingdom. But, you know, I was just wondering if my sons could be on your side, because, you know, like, they would be honored as a result. And she, well, Christ asks both of them if they are able. Well, she thinks so, and they think so. Yes, Lord, we're able. Well, they have no idea. They have no clue whatsoever. We are able, they said. It says in verse 23, he said unto them, you shall. Now, ye is plural, just like you is up there earlier. So, you shall drink indeed of my cup, and you shall be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with. But to sit on my right hand and in my left is not mine to give, but it shall be given unto them for whom it is prepared of my Father. Now, this is pretty profound in several different ways. The first basic way is that this refers, I believe, to both the kingdom of God in heaven and also his going to get to that kingdom while he's here on earth to, you know, officiate that kingdom and what needed to be done as the lamb to be slain before he enters into that kingdom, anointed as the high priest for that service. And he was able to overcome and be set down on his Father's throne, according to Revelation 3, verse 21. So he hadn't yet entered into that kingdom the way that they expected him to, and so he was still looking forward to that. But it was for not only in heaven, but here on the earth. You see, he's not going to be able to decide who is in the kingdom of heaven. Neither can he decide who's on his right hand or on his left, I did that backwards, when he's here on the earth suffering on the cross. Both are referred to. In fact, if you go to a book, if you haven't read, you should. It's called The Desire of Ages. It's a powerful book. You go to that chapter, and it deals with this concept of the mother of Zebedee's children trying to get her sons on either of his side, right? So he was answering in more of a twofold way. Here on the earth and in the kingdom of heaven, it's not mine to give. It is my Father's. Now, why? Well, he says in John chapter 14, verse 28, my Father is greater than I. That's really profound, because there is a teaching that I used to teach in regard to the co-eternal, co-equal Godhead, which would have been a Trinitarian or tritheistic type of God, where you either have three, the Father, the Son, and the Spirit in one, or tritheistically, if that's a word, you have God the Father, God the Son, and God the Spirit, three co-eternal separate beings. Either way is wrong. And you can see that if Jesus was fully God on earth, and he was God the Father and God the Son at the same time, why in the world would he say it wasn't his to give? That makes no logical, biblical, or even conceptual sense. What you have here is Jesus saying that I am not the lawmaker. I'm not the one that foretells the future. I don't have control over my situation or the one that's coming in the future. This is what belongs to my Father. I hope that sinks in, because this is really profound. This little verse here tells us a lot about Jesus and his, can I say, authority in heaven? Yes, he's been given authority, but he doesn't tell his Father what to do, my friends. Oh no, the Father is the God of the Bible. In fact, the Father is the God of Jesus Christ. Now, that doesn't mean Jesus is less divine than his Father. Absolutely not. But he is the Son of God. We must understand that. And it's a relationship we are going to learn about all the way through the ceaseless ages of eternity. For just another example, go to Philippians chapter 2, verses 9 through 11. You're going to read that Jesus was given a name, and it's a name that is exalted. I totally agree. But everybody will fall down and bow their knee to Jesus Christ. For what? What purpose? To the glory of God the Father, is what the Bible teaches. And so, yes, Jesus is our King. Jesus can be our God. We can worship him. He is divine. But he is not the one that makes all the rules. That's his Father. And so, I hope you understand I'm not trying to diminish Christ. In fact, I'm not at all. In fact, I think what I'm doing is putting him in his biblical position, which is exalting both he and his Father. I hope you understand that. Anyways, going back to the section here. For me to command for somebody to sit on my right hand or on my left, it is not mine to give. But it shall be given for them whom it is prepared of my Father. Okay? So mark that one in your Bible. It's a really good one. It says there in verse 24, and when the 10 heard it, who's the 10? Well, there's 12 disciples, right? These are the 10 that were not with those two. James and John have been singled out by not only the mother, which is Zebedee's wife, their mother, but they've also now been singled out by the 10. When the 10 heard it, they were moved with indignation against the two brethren. So these brothers, you know, James and John, they're the brethren. And so these 10 are now upset. Jesus has somewhat confused them. The mother's looking at them with like, I get almost hopeless thoughts and maybe some strong emotions. I don't know. But it's awkward now for these two. They're like, I don't know what to say or do. But Jesus called them unto him and said, you know that the princes of the Gentiles exercise power over them, and they that are great exercise authority upon them. But it shall not be so among you. But whosoever will be great among you, let him be your minister. And whosoever will be chief among you, let him be your servant. Now, remember, in John chapter 13, Jesus washed the feet of his disciples. Notice what it says here. Even as the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister, and to give his life a ransom for many. Christ does give his ransom for many, of course. That is fulfilling the prophecy of Daniel chapter 9. But here you can see the Son of Man came to minister. And so he's thinking that the disciples are thinking that the two on the left and on the right, you know, where like Zebedee's wife has asked for her two sons to be there, that they would be given the better position. And the 10, they're really upset because they had the audacity to ask such a thing. The mother, like, how could this mother come in and try to put them above us? Like, aren't we the greater? Aren't we the better? And remember that they weren't able to cast out the demon from the lunatic the other chapter or a couple chapters back because they were already arguing who is the best in the kingdom of heaven. And so with this argument going on and continuing, you can know that Christ has to deal with it. And so in this story about, you know, the last receiving as the first and the first as the last, you can gather that he's still trying to work with the hearts of these disciples because he can tell that they haven't gotten over this desire for supremacy. Like, they need to recognize that we are all in this together. And that is a hard thing to recognize. I tell you, I know, I get it. You know, like, I've been around for this long and I know this much and I can share, you know, whatever. I should be able to and I should. Well, God's not about that. What if somebody who is just coming into the faith gets the position you think you should have? Should that make you upset? No. Just pray for that person that he'll do a better job than you ever could have done. And the Lord can do that. I wish I could learn these things and put them into practice. And so instead of the 10 being upset with the two, the 10 should have been like, you know what, guys, you would be perfect for that position. Like, I believe God could change your life and make you exactly what should be at the right hand and at the left hand of his son, right? They could have said that, they should have said that, but no, instead they get angry because they're thinking like, wait a minute, who's supposed to be the best around here? I am, not them. And so, of course, we all have this issue of pride in our hearts. We all have carnality. We all deal with this. This is part of being human. And Christ is dealing with it through this story. And I think it's beautiful. Anyways, he's saying that himself, he has come to be a minister, not to be ministered unto. And he's to give his life a ransom for many. And so this paragraph starts over and says, they departed from Jericho. By the way, this is the story of Bartimaeus, blind Bartimaeus. You can pick this up in Matthew chapter 10. And I think it's actually told better by Mark than it is by Matthew. Only because in the book of Mark, you can see that Bartholomew ends up as a Laodicean. He is poor. He is blind. He is wretched. He is miserable. He's rebuked. He is chastened, he is more zealous, and he repents. He then throws away his garment, and he is naked. And then he is given all those beautiful promises that Christ promised in the Laodicean message. And he ends up going with the Son of God on the way, or in the way, to Jerusalem. So, like, Mark does the story a little bit better, but you can compare the two in your own time and realize that this story illustrates a little bit more in different ways because Matthew is telling it. And I think Mark was picking up something that Matthew didn't know. Anyways, as they departed from Jericho, a great multitude followed him. And behold, two blind men, you know, because in the story of Mark, there's only one blind guy. His name was Bartimaeus. So there's two men that are sitting by the wayside. When they heard that Jesus passed by, now, they couldn't see that Jesus passed by. That's why it says they heard that Jesus passed by. They cried out saying, "Have mercy on us." Now, in Mark chapter 10, it says, "Have mercy on me." But here, Matthew understood it a little bit differently. "Have mercy on us, O Lord, thou Son of David." Well, the multitude rebuked them because they should hold their peace. But they cried the more, saying, "Have mercy on us, O Lord, thou Son of David." And Jesus stood still and called them. Now, Matthew actually explains that Jesus asked them to be called. It wasn't that Jesus actually called them himself. Jesus didn't say, "Excuse me, come over here, please." No, Jesus sent somebody to have those men, or that man, Bartimaeus, in that story, to be called to Jesus, or brought to Jesus. And then he said to Bartimaeus, as one of these guys, and then the other one as well, "What will ye," that word "ye" is plural, "what will ye that I should do unto you?" And they said unto him, "Lord, that our eyes may be opened." So Jesus, he had compassion on these people. Now, why did Jesus have compassion on them? Because if you look at the book of Mark chapter 10, the story goes on that this man, Bartimaeus, he was extraordinarily Laodicean. Like, in every single aspect of his life, he didn't believe he was rich and increased with goods and having need of nothing. He was fully aware that he was poor, blind, miserable, wretched, and naked, and he got it. He wanted help. And so when this person, Bartimaeus and his buddy, when they recognized they needed help, like any good Laodicean should, Jesus had compassion. And I think we need to understand that when we feel like we are low, we feel like we are corrupt, we feel like we are miserable, we don't have what it takes to get to heaven. In fact, just this morning, I was on a walk, because I like to walk every morning, and I got a message on my phone, bling, so I looked it up, and it said, "Daniel, this is," I'm not going to say the name, "Daniel, would you please call me?" And so I called him right away. We talked for about a half an hour or so, and he was down and just really, really down. Well, guess what? I don't know what he was dealing with the night before, but being as down as he was, I know that Christ was having compassion on him. I could kind of feel the love that God had for this man. I've never met him. I just know him having spoke with him before. But when you're on the phone and you're hearing somebody literally crying and telling you about what they've been going through and what their heart is crying out for and how he just wants light and he wants to be able to this and that, etc., you just know that he's like blind Bartimaeus. He feels his need. He's involved in the reality of his want. And I believe that was exactly where God wanted him. We prayed together and we departed after about 30 minutes or so. And it was a wonderful experience. I hope for him as it was for me. And so the reality is that when we're like this, when we're like these two men, Jesus will have compassion on you. He will touch your eyes that you may see. And if you're willing to receive like these two men that needed Jesus' help, immediately they received sight. And what does it say? They followed him. Now, where was Christ heading? Christ was heading toward Jerusalem. You can learn that. And so they followed him toward the city of God. And that's where I want to follow Christ, is toward the city of God. I want to be able to know and understand that when he calls me in my Laodicean condition, but yet not believing that I'm rich and increased with good and in need of nothing, I want to be a Laodicean Christian that actually recognizes I am in a terrible strait. And if I'm that, then God can have, through his Son, compassion on me. And so, yeah, I want to be following Christ in the way. I want to go to Jerusalem. I want to go from here straight to the city of God. You know, I've understood that there are people in the past that when somebody says, hey, where are you going? They will on purpose, they'll answer, well, I'm actually going to heaven, but I'm going to stop by the store on my way, or wherever they're going, you know. So you could use that as a phrase to witness to people if they ask you, like, hey, where are you headed? You just tell them you're going to heaven. But you might pick up, you know, something on their way, whatever you're going to do. And that's a good way to share the gospel in a very happy way. So anyways, that's what I want to do, is I want to go to Jerusalem, the city of God, heaven. And I need to recognize my need, and I know that Christ will have compassion on me if I recognize that. So will you bow your heads with me, asking for God's blessings on our lives, that we can receive what he wants to give us? So let's pray. Our Father in heaven, I want to thank you for giving us this time where we could study a little bit more together in Matthew chapter 20 and recognize that the story can very well relate with us. How we may think that we're good because we've been working so long in your vineyard. You should give us so much. And we can also think that we're the best in the group of other disciples. We should be the one that's sitting on the right or the left. But I pray you'd help us to understand that the first will be last and the last will be first, so that we're all at the same level. We all receive the same reward. We're going to all get eternal life to be with the Father, with you rather, with your Son, and also with the holy angels. We pray you'd help us to continue learning and to continue being willing to submit and surrender to your perfect will, so that when your Son comes, we will be able to raise our flag, which is the flag of Prince Emmanuel, and you will know who are yours. Thank you for this. We pray you continue to lead us. Bless us this day in Jesus' name. Amen. Any comments? What are your thoughts?
Philippians 5, verse 12. No, Philippians 2, verse 12. You know, where it said to the glory of God. Actually, I've never seen it like that before. I've always understood it to be that through our salvation, we've been given... we're giving praise to his Son, but the last bit, it just took on a new dimension, where it actually says, verse 11, to the glory of God the Father.
Amen.
Really well noted. Something I just clicked.
Praise God.
I don't know what anyone else wants to add to that. It's a good verse.
I love that verse. You know, the reason why I brought it up today, not the reason, but one of the reasons, is just recently, I had a friend call me, well, sent me a message, and he said, hey, I post on this website all the time, and there's one guy that sent this to me. Please help me to know how to answer him. And so one of the things that happened is, I'm going to share with you now the screen, that man quoted this verse like that. And he quoted Philippians 2:11. So see, every tongue will confess that Jesus is Lord. That's everybody, and that was part of what he was saying. And my response was, wait a minute. That's just like Leroy Froom has done by taking one little portion out of context, leaving out the rest, that will help explain it better. And so, yeah, he was really thankful for the ability to answer that guy, and I'm not sure what the outcome was, but that's, you know, dear to my heart even just this last couple of days. Charlie, you have your hand up.
Yeah, I'm glad that you brought up the point about the disciples were in disarray, and they were arguing among themselves who is going to be the greatest, who's going to sit to the right hand and the left hand of God and all that, you know. I believe in that passage is appropriately applying it to all of us who are seeking to reach out with the one true God message.
Right.
There must be no disarray among all of us. We must be of the same mind, the same purpose. There should be no one-upmanship among us, you know, because there are many people in the world who are reaching out with the same message. And you can see that there seems to be some undercurrent in the whole movement. And, you know, it tells me that we have to be together, one in this, of one mind, because this is God's work. This is God's last generation work. And we must be bonded together in perfect unity, you know, in the knowledge of the Son of God, you know. And this is what is telling us in the same way, you know, don't fight among yourselves. What's the difference between sitting to the left and the right? We all have one purpose, one direction, and that's to reach out with the one true God message.
Amen. The whole truth and nothing but the truth, right? Amen. Thank you. Yes.
Daniel, the other message that we can all relate to also is that one about the 11th hour worker, and with the ones that are actually hired first of all, there does seem to be a lot of prejudice sometimes, you know, amongst people who go, well, he's been here the longest, he should know. But it's got nothing to do with that. There are some people that have been there that long that they've forgotten what the message they're actually preaching.
Yeah.
It's the ones with a fresh mind. It's everyone being treated the same way. If we've got the same goal, which has just been what we've been saying, if we're fighting amongst who's the best one, who's the better one, we've lost the insight of what we're actually about. The first shall be last and the last shall be first. Puts it in perspective when it doesn't matter. The 11th hour one is going to be the greater one, to be honest, because of the message they've had. They've clicked fresh.
Right. Yeah, fresh. Good. And I think Doina had her hand up.
Yes. Verses 32 and 33, they brought back memories for me, because I remember a time when I contacted Pastor Daniel. I didn't feel I was in need at all. I actually thought I knew everything, and I knew God, and I knew what the church was teaching. And in fact, I contacted Pastor Daniel to let him know that he was in need. And I walked away humbled, because I remember when he gave me that study about the 50 hard questions about the Godhead, about the Trinity.
Trinity, yeah.
And I did hear then Jesus ask, what will ye, or that I shall do unto you? And I remember crying and saying, Lord, just help me to see the truth. I just want the truth, nothing else. I want to have that. And
Amen.
That's when I realized that I was in much need.
Praise the Lord. And you ladies...
memories.
And you ladies have been servants ever since, so praise God. That's wonderful.
Praise God.
All right.
What impressed me in this parable with the workers of the vineyard, it was while you were talking and you brought out the fact that those that worked for 12 hours, they were actually expecting a lot of money, hearing that those who came in the 11th hour would get a penny. It made me think how those who came in the 11th hour, obviously they knew they wouldn't be getting much, but that did not deter them from actually working. And they were not after the reward. Obviously they were honoured. They felt honoured to actually be called.
Amen.
And I think that's what matters with God when we serve. It doesn't matter. Like, we should not be led by what we will get out of it, or, yeah, but rather feel honored and, yeah, really humbled by He calling on us. He doesn't need us, really.
Amen.
Mm.
That's the truth.
I was sort of feeling like it's probably worth mentioning, like, we don't know the hearts of all of the workers of the vineyard, there could be people working there that are willing to work that may not know the one true God message as well, right? But what are your thoughts on that?
I actually do have some thoughts on that. Just, let's see, the other day I was talking in the book of Exodus, and what's amazing to me about that book is that God calls these people that have been slaves for 430 years, my people. Let my people go. And these people don't know about the Sabbath. They don't keep the Sabbath. They don't eat the same foods that God would have them to eat. They don't raise up their children into Adventist homes. They don't know or understand what it is that God has called them to. But He calls them my people. And what He does is He works incredible miracles for these, my people, to draw them up out of Egypt, and then He educates them. And so for us to say, like, wait a minute, that person isn't even wearing a long skirt. That person isn't even, you know, singing the right kind of songs. That person, look at his hair. If you have that kind of attitude at the end of time, where God is calling His people again out of Egypt or out of Babylon, I think you're going to miss some of the workers, and you won't know really who is on God's team. I think those 11th hour workers are going to look a little bit different, at first anyways, compared to the workers that have been there for the full 11 hours before them. So that's my thoughts on that.